Good evening.
Good evening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you turn with me to Acts 15. Acts 15. I told Roy some time ago, I enjoyed our study so much in 1 Peter, now kind of concluding the first chapter, I thought we'd kind of give Peter a little bit of a rest, and so we'll kind of pursue some other ground, some other sermon styles for the time being. But Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be tonight. Acts 15. Conflict has been around really from the very beginning. In the garden, it was God's command versus Satan's enticement. God's command being to not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet Satan's encouraging to eat of it, to become more like God, to know good and evil. Conflict has been around from the very beginning. Then it was the sacrifice of Abel which pleased God. And yet what ultimately led, and the offering of Cain which ultimately led Cain to his countenance to fall and for him to kill his brother Abel. Conflict has been around for thousands of years. We look around the world today and we still see conflict very much present and active in the political realm, in the realm of life. Just looking at all the different causes that there are being championed today, conflict, it seems, is around every corner and every turn. Even within churches, how to interpret the Bible, how to interpret passages and teachings related to salvation, to worship, the second coming, you name it, there is conflict and division in just about any biblical subject. Some teachings are a matter of salvation. Some teachings that if we depart from the truth, we will miss out essentially on our eternity with the Lord. That we must reason with one another and not to give an inch on what God says about what to do to be saved and to be pleasing to Him. We must always champion that call. But sadly, sometimes this mindset and this mentality of fighting tooth and nail, not giving an inch, some people have taken it and applied it to things that it's okay to have some disagreements about. Not every issue is a salvation issue. We can have our differences. And truly in Acts 15, we see a tale of two conflicts that bears some of this to light. There is much that could be said on these matters, and again, as a fresh fish out of the preaching school pond, I don't claim to have every answer. I don't claim to know every doctrinal position. I don't claim to be able to give you the answer all the time. But yet, thinking about conflict tonight, I want us to look at some useful tools and some very practical things that can help us here in Acts 15. As much as conflict is in the world today, my hope and my prayer is that for the church, that the way that we approach conflict can be different than the way that the world approaches conflict. Acts 15, just kind of giving a brief overview of what happens in this chapter. Some men come about preaching in Antioch that in order to be saved, one must be circumcised, they must follow certain ordinances of the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas stand up, they contend for the faith, they go back and forth, they debate with these men, and yet it seemed good for the brethren in Antioch, take this matter of salvation, take this matter of teaching, go to the apostles, go to the elders that are down in Jerusalem and see what they have to say about it. In Jerusalem, the council comes together to hear this teaching. There is some debate back and forth to evaluate whether or not what is being taught is valid. And yet the conclusion of the matter is, while circumcision is not bound, there were still some things that the Gentiles could work on that they could abstain from that would be beneficial so that they could enjoy the peace of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, and select men from Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch. They go back to some churches along the way and give them this letter from the apostles, from the elders, about their sort of ruling, their verdict on this matter. And there is great joy. There is great encouragement, especially for the Gentile men at this news. And yet, at this time, sometime in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas decide that they're also going to go on their second missionary journey. And here's where we see our second conflict, in that John Mark has come back with them from Jerusalem. Paul does not want to take John Mark along with them, who had departed from them at Pamphylia and had not gone on to the work with them. But yet, Barnabas, his cousin, is there championing him on. He wants John Mark to come with him. And yet, we also see Paul and Barnabas come to a crossroads and ultimately go their separate ways and are able to continue and have influence to continue now the missionary journey, even though apart from one another. You sort of see this multiplication, if you will, rather than Paul and Barnabas, two men going on this journey. Now we have two teams of men, four each, going and continuing to spread the gospel. So tonight I want us to look at verses 1 through 29 and consider the first conflict. Again, the conflict, the matters of teaching and salvation. We have to understand that firstly, in order to resolve conflict, opposing parties must come and sit at the table together. If there is unwillingness for two or more parties to meet, don't expect for that conflict to be resolved. If there is an absolute refusal to come and to meet to discuss with somebody who perhaps has a different belief than us, perhaps has a different lifestyle than us, if we're not going to meet them and begin to talk and have discussions with them, if we're going to refuse to have any sort of communication, don't ever expect that conflict to be resolved. It's just not going to happen. There has to be a willingness to sit across from one another and to talk. Notice what the apostles did not do in verse 6. It says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Again, relating to the teaching that was going on. They came together to look into this matter. Perhaps in New King James it says, to consider this matter. Notice what they did not do. They did not put the Pharisees who had believed that were teaching this thing, they didn't put them on blast. They didn't cancel them. They didn't say what they were teaching was absolute heresy. We're not going to hear this. We're not going to stand for it. They were willing to hear, to consider these things that were being taught. They were willing to let these men explain their position, why they believed that these things needed to be bound. They were willing to listen. Paul says, test everything, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. How far are we ever going to get if we flat out refuse to hear an opposing view? How far can we go in bringing about unity from some of the divisions that have gone on in various teachings and various churches if we never sit down to listen? You see, ultimately, the beautiful thing about truth is it never has to fear being tested because truth is always right. We don't have to be afraid of showing them the scriptures, showing them what we believe and why, because we have a biblical basis, or at least we better have a biblical basis for what we believe and teach. The only thing we need to fear is if we are wrong. And if we are wrong on something, to be thankful that we have that opportunity to be made aware of it and have the time to repent and to correct ourselves. Secondly, in order for conflict to be resolved, there needs to be discussion back and forth. Verse 7, he says, after there had been much debate. Now, words like debate, argumentation, these words have a negative connotation in our world today. Thinking about debates, we think about anger, we think about maybe some of the presidential debates where there was just a lot of back and forth, attack on character, things that sometimes didn't even relate to what the moderator was saying or the question that was being asked. But again, simply put, they were discussing back and forth why they believed that these things should be bound, why these Jewish teachers were saying, giving their reasons and explanation why they thought circumcision was so important, why the laws of Moses still needed to be observed. And yet there was men like Paul and Barnabas who were championing their position, why these things were no longer valid, why they were teaching the things that they taught and believing the things that they believed. We see this throughout history. Even whenever our nation, after the Articles of Confederation had been sort of our guiding constitution for a time, we have men championing the Constitution in the Federalist Papers. Those who are writing for the Constitution being ratified, those who are writing against the Constitution being ratified. But again, it's important for us to understand when we have these back and forth discussions, two things. Firstly, listening. And secondly, reasoning. Firstly, we have to be really honest and be willing to listen to what that person is trying to say, to sort of make them feel validated, to let them know that, to really understand where they are coming from their life, their background, their life, why they choose the choices to live the way that they do, to be honest and to listen and to show them that respect. It feels good whenever we are going through a tough time. We can go to somebody, we can just sort of vent, we can unload, and they listen to us, they don't interrupt us, they know, oh, well, here's the solution, here's the thing that you need to do. Unless we ask for it, there's a great deal of respect in being listened to and being heard. Why, if we desire for people to believe and listen to the gospel, why would we not listen to them if we ultimately want them to listen to us? What is the point if neither party is actually going to listen to one another? Why are we wasting our time then sitting and talking in that regard? Listening is important. And in a world where we have so many people who like to talk and to give opinions, we need more listeners. We need to listen. Secondly, we also need to reason, to be able to give our case, again, for what we believe, to reason from the scriptures. We don't have to be an accredited lawyer or a detective to be able to gather the biblical evidence and to understand the teaching that perhaps we're trying to study and to learn more about. But being able to support why we believe what we believe. Peter lays out a logical case based on his firsthand experience with the Gentiles in verses 5 and 6. Paul sort of brings out the logic here of why. Sorry, where does he get up and say that? Verses 7 to 12. He gets up and begins to give his firsthand account of dealing with the Gentiles, what he witnessed firsthand experience. Paul and Barnabas get up and begin to give evidence for the miracles that they were able to perform before the Gentiles in verse 12. James finally gets up, verses 13 and following, and begins reasoning from the scriptures concerning the Gentiles and salvation, quoting from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. They were all working together, all well-reasoned, heavily substantiated why the Gentiles were saved by God and how they had been saved by God. Thirdly, for conflict to be resolved, we must stay on task. Verses 7 through 11, here in Peter's discourse, those who were adhering to the practice of the law of Moses were trying to bind things, saying, you're not saved unless you do these things. But Peter doesn't get caught up in the chasing rabbits. He doesn't get caught up in the weeds of their argument. He addresses the heart of the matter. He stays right on task. How is one saved? He says, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither of our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. He answers the problem at hand. He answers the salvation question. How is one saved? It is from God cleansing the heart, knowing the heart, and cleansing it by faith, and then by grace that we were saved. Again, when having such discussions, we can fall into the trap, perhaps whether knowingly or unknowingly, we could use this argument or they can use this argument. When it's put forward that if you don't accept my lifestyle, if you don't accept me the way that I am, you hate me. Or that you're unloving and you're unkind. If you really love me, you would accept me the way I am. And yet it is because we love them that we're willing to sit down and to have those hard conversations. But make note of this. Sometimes in the way in which we say things, the way that the tone of our voice, it can come across like we are unloving. It can come across as if we don't care about their soul. We're more focused on the sin and the practices and the things that are going on. We can come across as rude and hateful. We have to be careful in the approach that we take to dealing with such matters. We can't fall for that trap. But again, we have to show them that we deeply love them and that we deeply care about them in our words and in our actions. Fourthly, for conflict to be resolved, God has to have the final say. Verses 13 through 18, again, James quotes from the scriptures. He quotes from Amos and really puts the nail in the coffin on this argument. By quoting the scriptures and showing people passages, we are essentially letting God do the talking. Have you ever thought about that? Again, it's these are the things that we believe, that we hold, that are true. But ultimately, when we can show passages of Scripture that are in support of the truth and of what we believe, we let God do the talking. Not, well, Brother Bill says this, or Brother Roy says this. We can champion and get behind preachers all day long, but essentially we need to let God do the talking. And to make sure that we are using those passages that we're quoting properly, that we're not taking them out of context or twisting them to fit what we want them to say, but again, showing them what God approves or disapproves of. Not only this, notice with me in verse 28. There in the letter that is addressed to the Gentiles, this isn't just Peter or Paul or Barnabas. It's not just James's opinion. But in verse 28, he said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." It wasn't just, hey, go down there and see what the apostles have to say on this. Get their opinion on the matter. No, it was the Holy Spirit that was instrumental in getting them to realize and to understand that this doctrine and this teaching was false and that it was a burden to those Gentile believers. Always, always, always let God do the talking in these matters and do not depart from what he says. That's conflict number one, dealing with salvation and teaching. But conflict number two, matters of opinion that do not affect our eternal destiny. We see it in verse 36 to 41. Again, sort of summarizing here, they're going on their second journey. Paul and Barnabas are going on their second missionary journey. John Mark wants to come along. Barnabas is like, yeah, let's go, buddy. We're going to go preach the word. And Paul's like, no, I don't think so. Again, he's the one who deserted us in Pamphylia. He didn't even go with us on to finish the journey. Why should we trust John Mark? In order to resolve conflict, sometimes we need to take a time out and say, take some time to cool off. That's verse 39. Ultimately, whenever there was such a sharp disagreement between them, I almost wonder sometimes if there might not have been a third or fourth brother that was like, all right, guys, how about we cool off a little bit? Barnabas, you go and take John Mark. Y'all go one way. Paul, you take Silas and y'all go another way. But sometimes we need to take a moment to be separate and to come away from that conflict and to cool off. As Paul and Barnabas would go their separate ways, we don't know when they would have come back together again. I know Paul mentions Barnabas in several of his later letters. So at some point there seems to be a reconciliation, because even Paul and John Mark were reconciled in their relationship, because John Mark had become useful to me for ministry, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Now, I won't deny the fact that conflict, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, whether it be brothers and sisters in the Lord's church, Sometimes conflict can create bruises and wounds that hurt. And we need to take some time to be away from perhaps that individual or that family. We need to distance ourselves and cool off and come back to a rational sense of thinking. But to be able to be open and have the door of fellowship open once more, in which we can reconcile and discuss maybe our mindset, where we were at the time that conflict arose, and to move on and move forward in our ministry. Lastly, even in the midst of conflict, continue to do good for the kingdom, verses 40 and 41. Because of this division between Paul and Barnabas, it didn't stop them from going on that second missionary journey. Again, as was mentioned earlier at the beginning of the lesson, it was able to allow both parties to go and to do even more ministry, even more evangelism than they had been able to do beforehand. They were able to cover more ground. In closing tonight, I think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Again, there's going to be conflict that's going to arise from time to time, whether it be conflict with Christians in the world, whether it be Christians and Christians. But it is my hope and my prayer this week that we would be able to give a defense for the hope that is within us. And whenever that message is so counter to the culture and counter to the things that are going on in today's world, in today's society, that we would do so with genuineness and reverence. That we would do it in love. That we would be able to help others and be the example to the world of who Christ was and who He is. I hope that we would be that this week. At this time, we offer the Lord's invitation. It's an opportunity for you. If there's something going on in your life that you need help with, we want to help you. If there's some sort of sin that you're struggling with, if there is somebody who would like to put on Christ in baptism, this is an opportunity for you. Won't you come at this time as we stand and as we sing?